From Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll be reading the entire chapter. These are the words of God. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. The reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing. Almighty God, you who spoke the word and everything that is created was created, you who hold all things together by the word of your power, you who sent the word made flesh to dwell with man, who with your Son sent the Holy Spirit to bring the gift of regeneration, faith, and repentance, open this word to us now, that it might instruct and mature our understanding of you and your world. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It's good to remember as we go through the book of Deuteronomy, as we discuss God's law, as we discuss and take account of a commentary on the Ten Commandments, that the law was given, and when it is received by faith, the law is life, the law is gracious, the law is beautiful, the law is good. When it is not received by faith, instead when it is received or heard or looked at with carnal eyes, with carnal hearts, from our flesh, it looks brutal, it looks awful, it looks ugly, and we hate it. The same words, the same law, and that's what happens. And as God sanctifies us, as God works with us by having regenerated us, by bringing us to Christ, even then, as we are experiencing and interacting with God's law upon our hearts, as God's law's working itself in and through us, as his Spirit is taking his word and driving it through us into all aspects of our lives, there are we have to receive his word by faith, and then it's lovely and it's good and not harsh. But to say that it's not harsh is not to say that it doesn't come sharp, like a sharp knife that divides even to soul and spirit, joint and marrow. That's what the Word of God does. And so be prepared as we go through, because I think, again, we come to a very challenging chapter. This morning, we're talking about forgetting and remembering. Forgetting and remembering, because that's what this chapter is about in the book of Deuteronomy. And what we'll see in here is that there is a kind of forgetting that, as biblically defined, is not an excuse for your sin. It's rather another sin to be confessed. Far too often we think that we can get away with the sin that we have committed by saying, "Oh, I forgot." Children have a tendency to do this. "Oh, I forgot what you told me to do," as though that were now an excuse for having not obeyed. Make sure you don't teach your children that is okay, that's an excuse. That means, "Oh, now you no longer have to obey." No, rather, now you have another sin to confess. You have forgotten. There's a good way to understand that. Now, there's a wrong way to think about forgetting. It's not necessarily a sin if you forgot the directions of how to get to somebody's house and you have to get those directions again. It's not necessarily a sin if you forget how to do those geometry problems that you learned back in junior high or high school, and it's 30 years later. It's not necessarily a sin if you go to the car and then you realize that you forgot your keys and you have to go back and get them. So forgetting is not necessarily, just because we use the word forgetting, it's not always necessarily a sin. It is a sin if you forget your anniversary. and actually, that's not a bad example. What's the difference of forgetting your keys and forgetting your anniversary? The anniversary, the keys all in and of itself might not be connected to anything else, but forgetting the anniversary is connected immediately to a relationship that exists, to vows that have been made, to honor that has been determined to be given. And so that's why it feels offensive if you forget in that kind of way. So forgetting is biblically defined. Forgetting, when God talks about forgetting him, he's going to connect it to other things. But he's not going to allow us to say that, "Well, we forgot," as though that were some kind of excuse. And on the other hand, remembering, as biblically understood, is not simply an exercise of proposition recall. I remembered God. I remembered my catechism. I remembered my statement of faith. I remembered that I believe this, this, and this. That's not all that is entailed in remembering. You have heard that theology works out of your fingertips. It works itself out your fingertips. And it's also important to see that remembering works itself out your fingertips. When we remember rightly, when we remember by the work of God's Spirit, when we remember by faith, things happen. Remembering that kind of remembering is never just cerebral, in the same way that kind of forgetting is not just cerebral. It has to do with my whole person. It has to do with who I am covenantally before God. Remembering works itself out in all areas of your life. And that's what the Lord is getting at as Moses is driving this home, as the people are about to go in and take the land. To put it simply, it's this: remembering is doing. Remembering is doing. As Israel goes in to possess the land, they are told in verse 1 to keep every commandment of God. Be careful, he says. You must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And in verse 2, and you shall remember. They are to keep every commandment of God, remembering him. They were also to remember the Lord your God who gave them their success, power, and wealth. We see this at the end of the chapter, verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. But you're going to see that it's not just remember God in the midst of it, but remember in such a way that it drives a particular kind of lifestyle, a particular action, activity. In fact, that action and activity is the remembering. We want to separate the two and think, I remembered, therefore I did certain things. And I want you to try to push those two together this morning. Remembering is doing. They go together because biblical, faithful remembering is doing. That will help us avoid the temptation of saying, "Well, I did remember in my head, but I didn't remember to do." No, then you didn't remember. I remembered that God was my God, you might say. I never thought that I wasn't a Christian anymore, but I didn't keep his commands. No, then you didn't remember. You didn't remember biblically. That's the difference. And what you're being called to do is to remember biblically. And so we see this remembering on the front and the end. And in the middle, we're reminded, verse 11, and I think, again, verse 11 is very central to this the structure of chapter 8, like there was a central verse in chapter 7 as well. Verse 11 says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today." And so, on the other hand, we are not to forget the Lord your God. And notice in verse 11, we are not to forget the Lord our God by, in other words, this are the means by which we forget. What does he say? Do not forget the Lord our God by not keeping his commandments. That's how you forget. And again, it's not I don't keep his commandments and as a result I forget. There is that as well. But the not keeping his commandments is the forgetting. That is the forgetting. That itself is a sin that must be confessed before God. That's a transgression of his law. Therefore, remembering and forgetting are not simply things going on or not going on up in your head. Obeying God's commandments is remembering him, and not keeping his commandments is forgetting him. Forgetting is never, in this sense, is never an excuse, but rather another sin to be confessed. This is what Moses is going to spread out in this chapter and talk about. Now, he begins by reminding them again of what God had done for them in the wilderness. But it's not just that he brought them through the wilderness. He's talked about how he's brought them through the wilderness and how he provided for them. He's going to mention again about manna and about the water from the rock. And we are to be reminded, we're supposed to remember that God took, God led us out, took care of those problems while we were in the wilderness. But what he wants the people to remember is that he led them into the wilderness in verses 2 through 6. It's not just that he found them in the wilderness and rescued them. He took them to the wilderness. The trial of the wilderness was something that God gave them. So verse 2, he says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." In essence, to find out whether or not you were a sunshine Christian or not. When things were going well, then you worshiped God. Then you called him your Lord. But how are you? Do you remember God in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the test that is going on before you? When you're in the wilderness, do you remember God? It was a trial, those 40 years in the wilderness. It was a test. It was a trial that God brought to Israel to humble them and to know what was in their hearts. In verse 3, we are told that God not only took them in the wilderness, he allowed them to hunger. He didn't forget to pack the lunch for them. It was his good purpose and intention for them to become hungry. He made them hungry. He made life hard. This is what Moses is describing. I want you to understand God did this to you. This was his doing. Amazing. And this is true for all Christians and for all trials. For all the times in the wilderness. For all the times there are trials, if we are going to worship Yahweh, who is the God of everything, who created all things, who sustains all things, who has ordained all things, then we must understand that everything that comes our way, everything that we are going through, has come from his hand. If we don't believe that, we're breaking the first commandment. We're coming up with a whole nother God. We're not worshiping the God of the scriptures. Moses is saying, you must remember as you go into the land, you must remember that God took you through the wilderness, and it was God who tested you, and it was God who did this so that you might be humbled, so that he could test and see and know what was in your heart, and so that he would allow you to hunger. And then he goes on and describes what happens because that he hungered. He says, that he then provided for them manna, which you did not know nor your fathers knew, that he might make known certain things. We'll go there in just a second. So, but he provides the manna. God leads us in these trials to humble us, to test our hearts, to see if we would trust God for everything in the midst of the wilderness. God takes you in the wilderness to test you as to whether or not you will trust him in the wilderness, not thinking that God doesn't have lunch for you, that God doesn't have answers for you, but that God has allowed you to be in the midst of this humbling situation, this difficulty, because he wants to test your heart. Because he wants you to grow, to be tested yourself in your trust of God in the midst of the situation. This answers the question, why do bad things, why do difficult things keep happening to Christians? Why don't we become Christians? We believe in God, and then we believe in God. He adopts us as his own. We're changed, we're transformed, and he has everything. He owns everything, cattle on a thousand hills. So why is anybody who's a Christian poor, hungry? He's the God of life, so why do Christians die? He's the God of all health and goodness, so why is there sickness? Why do trials come our way? Why do scandals come our way? Why do difficulties come our way? Why does God lead us into these wilderness experiences? He's talking about that right here to his people. Every trial is to be received as from the hand of God. Every trial is to be received as from the hand of God. Response to trials, then, always are to begin with thanksgiving and humility. Because God gave you that trial to humble you and to test to see what was in your heart. Whether you would turn and trust him. Whether you'd turn and believe that he's the one leading you there for good reasons and leading you through for his good purposes. It's interesting because you think sometimes that he led them in the wilderness, allowed them to hunger, and then it says, then he fed you with manna. Oh, so he just wanted to delay it for a little while and then give them some food. But there's far more to it than what's going on in this giving of manna that he brings out in verse 3. He says, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So when we are in the wilderness, when you're in the wilderness, it sounds like this. This is what goes on in your soul. This is how you know you're in the wilderness. Why me? Why this? Why now? When that's going through your soul, it's a good indication you're in the wilderness. God's got you in a trial right now. Why now? Why again? Why me? Why this? Why am I here? The answer that comes from faith is God has brought you here. God has brought you here. We are to remember the God that we worship, the one who led us into this barren place, and who often leads us from one barren place to another barren place for a period of time. He doesn't lead the people of Israel through a barren place for a few days, for a few weeks, but for 40 years. Now we know also that the 40 years were there to wait for the generation that had refused to believe God first to die. But think about it. There were a couple of times that there was grumbling and complaining during that 40 years. God opened up the ground and swallowed up the grumblers and complainers. He could have taken care of the older generation. Now, there wouldn't have been people, older people, to raise up the new community. Maybe that's why. Maybe any of a number of reasons. We don't. The other thing is, God's ways are inscrutable. You never know. When you ask the question, why me, why this, why now, you have to understand the answer at the very, very bottom is, you don't know. You can't know. You can't know ultimately and completely all of the reasons why God is doing what he's doing. All you can know is that God is doing what he wants to do when he wants to do. And the question then always comes back to you. Well, you might experience a trial and you may be able to see, well, I know I'm going through this trial because I made this stupid decision. Or I may be living in these consequences because of this sin. Well, yeah, that may be part of it. And that's why they're wandering in the wilderness, right? But we can see that there's other reasons that God has them wandering in the wilderness. And the reasons at the end, the final of parts of the reasons, the very foundation of those reasons are the secret things of God. You don't know. It's like Job in the midst of the whirlwind, and God saying, you want to understand why I took you through these trials? You don't even understand. You weren't there when I created Leviathan, when I put the stars in the sky, when I set Orion in place. If you don't understand, you weren't there when you saw that, you're asking far too much. You're asking to jump into a level of understanding, a graduate, postgraduate level of understanding. You're in kindergarten. You're not going to understand. But you can know this. I brought you here. I led you here. I'm walking you through here. And do you know who I am, says God? Do you know who I am? Well, I'm the one that led you in the wilderness, and then I'm the one who fed you with manna. And I'm the one who fed you with manna to teach you something. He led him in this barren place, and they are to remember him in the midst of the wilderness. You are to remember the Lord in the midst of the wilderness. And remember, what does remembering mean? Remembering is doing. It's keeping every command of God. This is so critical because during the times of walking in the wilderness, during the difficult times, during the times when life's not going well for you, when you're a little tired, you're a little cranky, you're a little off kilter, you think you have an excuse now to go ahead and sin up a little, right? Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. He's still there. Right now is the moment to remember by doing. To remember by, I'm remembering him, and I'm not that happy with him actually at the moment. Now, as we've gone through the Psalms and we understand what it is to cry out with God and argue with God, we are to do that as well. But we are to argue and cry out to a God who we acknowledge and acknowledge thankfully is the God who controls everything and has our good in mind. And this wrestling match is the work of prayer, the work of seeing the Psalms, the working of being led and walking through and going through the wilderness. Well, what was the teaching of manna? God did not simply give the manna to relieve their hunger, but to teach them something, that man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That always strikes me as wrong for a moment. If he was going to feed them with manna, I would understand if he said, I fed you with manna, that you might understand that every piece of bread you ever get comes from the hand of the Lord. Okay, I understand that, right? I'm supposed to remember, as I'm getting this manna, that when I'm getting bread myself, that came from God also. But he doesn't say it that way. He says that he might make you know that man should not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus, of course, was tested in his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. Jesus, the new Israel, who is baptized by John, immediately after his baptism, just as in Exodus, the people were baptized into Moses. And then immediately after that exodus, they are in the wilderness for 40 years of temptation. So Jesus, the new Israel, is baptized by John, identified as the new Israel, the new humanity, and then is led into the desert for 40 days to be tested, to be tempted by the devil. When Jesus is there, fasting in the wilderness, he gets hungry. The Lord made him hungry. And when tempted to make bread from stones by the devil, he stood on this word of promise, quoting Deuteronomy. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The God we worship, and no other gods, remember this is a commentary on the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before you. The God that we worship has not created a world autonomous from himself. That's the point. The point is, it's not just that God... that the bread that you made last week was just ordinary bread, and then you didn't have any bread, and then God brought manna from heaven, and that was special bread that God gave you. On your own, you were living okay, and then something happened, and you weren't living okay, and then God interceded, and what God wants you to understand is that every breath, Every mouthful, everything that you ever get came not just because God provided, but because it's there, it exists, because his word is calling it and keeping it in existence at this very moment. God is not autonomous from his creation. Now, I'm not talking about polytheism where God exists in the wood, or God exists in the bread, or God exists. It's not like that. But by the word of his power, by his word, we are told, Colossians, Romans, other places, we are told that all things consist and are upheld by the power of his word. God speaks, and that which did not exist out of nothing comes into existence. And that speaking of God continues. That's how things are around us. That's why anything is that is around you. And so he had not created a world autonomous from himself. We are to see the word of God becoming our bread, and not, as the devil was tempting Jesus, stones becoming our bread. We are to see the word, we are to see directly coming from God everything that we have, and not simply that we got it out of the dirt, that we got it out of the stones. Now, this flies in the face of seeing bread coming from the dirt all the time and not the sky all the time. We don't see manna falling from heaven all the time. We see bread, well, most especially lots of kids here growing up in the city. You ask them, where does bread come from? And they say, well, it comes from aisle 4B. And that's where bread comes from. And there's some of them who don't know yet that bread actually comes from dirt. That's where bread comes from. Did you know that? Bread comes from dirt and water and sunshine. You just take a little dirt, and you add a little water, and you put a little sunshine in it, and there you go. Just bread. Right? Isn't that right? So we think that bread is ordinary. We think that wine is ordinary. That came from dirt and water and sunshine. Well, how did that become wine and that became bread? You know, you can do a whole bunch of chemical, biological, scientific evaluations. In the end, at the bottom, at the very foundation of it all, we don't know. Bread, water, and sunshine. And there you go. That's what God does. By the word of his power, he creates. Now, so we see bread coming from dirt all the time, and then we have we have the theologians who want to deny the miracles, in the scriptures, and they'll say, well, no, come on, bread didn't really come out of the sky. I mean, it didn't really fall out of the sky. It was probably the sweet sap from this particular kind of tree that existed in the area of the wilderness they were talking about, and they took that out of that, or they some say it's the excrement of some bug that was in the area, that it was like a locust plague that was taking place. There was all kinds of excrement. It was manna. And they took it and they ate it. Wow, wasn't that just mind-boggling, isn't it? No. But the reason they want to come up with these arguments is because they want to say you can't have bread just coming from heaven. This just doesn't fall from the sky. And you want to say, well, wait a second. You live all the time thinking that bread just comes from dirt. Why do you believe that? Imagine taking somebody from another planet, another place, another situation, and taking them out to a field of dirt and say, I'm going to make this into bread. Watch. You go, you're crazy. Here, you can have some right now. You can eat it before it's really bread. We don't understand that. We don't understand the unbelievable processes that God is at work doing in the midst of the world that he has created. We think that God wound up the world. You see, we don't worship Yahweh. We're deists in so many ways. We've been taught to be this. We think God created all things. Oh, we're Christians. We believe that God created all things. He wound everything up. He made it all. And then he sets it in place with these particular natural laws that just, he can go on a vacation to another place for a long, long time. And the world just operates this way. It has nothing to do with God anymore. He set it up that way, we'll say. And then we begin to argue with the unbelievers about how to tweak these systems. And we start acting like Baal worshipers, who basically, to worship Baal was to figure out how to control the world around you, to manipulate the world around you for blessing. And manipulating the world in different ways was done by calling on certain kinds of gods. or fertilizers, or whatever you want to call it at different times, rather than ever beginning by understanding that everything comes from the hand of God, by the word of his power, and beginning there, understanding that. And so his provision covers far more than winding up the world and providing us with a set of laws by which we get to rule the world. Although, if you don't acknowledge God, if you forget God, you can still plant seeds and grow and make bread, can't you? Well, that's just his wonderful grace. That's just the power of his hand at work that he gives to all men rain. To the believers and the other believers, to the wicked and to the righteous, he gives rain. All the more reason we're condemned if we don't turn and give thanks for the work of his power upon us. And then he makes the point that not only does he provide us with food, he takes care of us in all kinds of ways. In verse 7, they're told that, in verse 5, you should know in your heart that is, I'm sorry, back in verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God will chasten you. So we undergo trials, understanding, and we should be undergoing trials now, looking back at the trials that we went through and seeing how God provided during those trials, understanding that in the midst of the whatever barren situation we find ourselves in now, that God is at work now, chastening. And the word there, when he says that as a man chastens his son, the same idea is going to come out in Hebrews chapter 12. That just as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens his people. But God chastens, and the idea of chastening or discipline is not just simply bringing pain to bear because you did wrong, but rather the word and the idea is far more broad. It has to do with disciplined education, the paideia of God, the bringing up of all that God has for us and working that into us, that we would understand how we are to live, what we are to believe, and how we should act accordingly. This is the disciplined education of the Lord. So we find that he humbles us and he trains us through these trials. He says, in the midst of that, he says, so remember him in the blessings, verses 6 through 10. Again, as I said, there's no such thing then as ordinary bread as opposed to heavenly bread. It all comes from the word of God. And so does everything he blesses his people with. Our God created all things and sustains all things, so everything is directly from his hand. Everything is directly from his hand. We are to look at all he gives us and extol his name. It says in verse 10, when you are eaten and are full, that you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he gives you. But look at the details that he wants you to remember of the things that God gives. All of the land around us, all of the things of the earth are given to us by the very hand of God. He says, you're going to go into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs. Water. Water is a blessing. It's just bubbling out of the earth all around my house. It's bubbling all out. And it's God just bubbling the water up all over, pouring it out of the sky, giving us the goodness of his blessings. Far more than that, he says, a land of wheat and barley. Well, why not just wheat? Why barley also? Why all these differences? Why all this creativity? Because God is good. Because he likes to bless profusely. He's not just interested in giving you some kind of a nutrition pill to make sure you get all your nutrition. He wants you to enjoy the flavor and the color and the taste and the interactions. And he loves his creation. And the details are all around us of the beauty of the work of his hands. Of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. Pomegranates, one of the strangest things that God ever made, pomegranates. A land of olive oil. See, he likes fat things. It's good for you. Olive oil and honey, sweet things. It's Christmas. Olive oil and honey. Yeah, go for it. Fudge. I'm sure that's what you make fudge with, right? A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, see, he says, you can go out into these rivers and follow these rivers along, and you'll find all these minerals, and I want you to go and get those minerals. I want you to come back. I want you to take dominion of the land. So God buried a whole bunch of iron and copper and all kinds of things into the ground so we can go and get it. And then we're supposed to do stuff with it. It's not perfected. It's not sanctified. It's not complete. And God made it that way. We're supposed to take it and then do stuff with it. And when we do stuff with it, who do we look like? We're bearing the image of God, taking dominion of the land, of the things which he created, and making beautiful and useful things with them that we might bless others and enjoy the goodness, the fat of the land to the glory of God. That's part of remembering. So when you go to work, I don't care what your vocation is. I don't care what your job is. There are ways to see that what you are doing is connected to taking the stuff of the earth and create the stuff of the earth which exists because it's there because God's word is actively making it exist, keeping it in its form, keeping it in existence right now, and he has reasons for it. And you're taking that stuff or those ideas or those people or services and you're doing things with it that others might be blessed, that it might provide something, that it would bring a return for you, for your family. And you're creating. You're acting like God. And we learn to do so with the diversity of the world, and we make different kinds of things with the same kinds of objects and tools because we're like God. It's very Trinitarian all around us. And when we do that, we're to think. You're to self-consciously think as you're doing that work, that chore. You're to self-consciously remember God. You're obeying God. And as you do that, you're supposed to obey all the other commandments that are connected as your neighbor's right there. How you to treat that neighbor as you come into you come into some wealth, because what are you to do with that wealth? As you have the opportunity to bless others in different ways, what do you do with the riches? And who do you acknowledge for them? You just stop this idea that we think of ourselves as a Christian and stop everything we're doing, and for a few moments every week we acknowledge that, yes, in fact, we did make a propositional decision that we are going to follow Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to do that. You're going to go in and take a land. Everything you do is before him. Everything you think about, everything your hand goes to is an act of either remembering or forgetting. You are either remembering or forgetting in everything you're doing. You're either obeying God and giving thanks to him in the midst of the trial or in the midst of the riches, or you're forgetting and you're not obeying. You're not giving thanks. You're not acknowledging. Remember, he says, remember and do not forget. Because if you do, he says, and he begins to give some big warnings, you forget, and terrible things will happen as you turn to other gods. Forgetting him in the midst of his blessings, because you can't help but forget him in the midst of blessings because you live and swim in blessings, is a horrible thing. So verse 11 again, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. It's the central verse defining for us what forgetfulness really is. It's not obeying him. In addition, when we are not keeping God's commands, we will correspondingly forget all of the things that we have received directly from him. He says, lest when you have eaten and are full. And so after you've been blessed, he's saying, when you've eaten and are full, when I've given you all of these things, when I've provided for you in all of these ways, when you've eaten in full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. And remember, he's not saying you just forget, I'm not thinking about him anymore. He says, you're not keeping his commandments. That's connected. When you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, that is, you forget the one who delivered you from your slavery. You forget the one who delivered you from previous trials. You forget the one whose previous provision and care for you provided in the midst of the wilderness, otherwise you would have perished. You forget his teachings. You forget that he brought us through all of those circumstances, that it was his hand, that he was leading and building and nurturing you. Instead, you will look at the fat things around you, you look at your circumstances, your accomplishments, and you will say, as he says, you will say in your heart, verse 17, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Carnal eyes cannot see the connection of health, wealth, power, dominion, and life to obeying God. Carnal eyes see no connection. And Christians have a tendency to separate these things, their health, their wealth, their power, their dominion, their reputation, their life, as not having anything to do with whether or not they are obeying or disobeying God. But God says, if you're not obeying me, then when you have eaten and are full and all these things that have happened from, I've given you as blessings, and you turn from me, he warns, you will perish. When you begin thinking, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth, this has nothing to do with being a Christian or not. I accomplished this just like any other pagan would have accomplished it. Any other unbeliever would have accomplished it. I just did these things. You're now walking down the road of idolatry. You think God didn't have anything to do with your accomplishment? You think God didn't have anything to do with what you have in your hand, what you have in your stomach, what you're wearing, what's in your bank account? You don't think God had anything to do with this? Then at that moment, you have turned away from God. You've turned away from Yahweh of the Scriptures. Carnal hearts worship false gods who teach you instead to manipulate the world around you as though it was autonomous from Yahweh who keeps covenant with his people over generations. And because we think this way, this is why it is so easy for us to build a what we call a neutral education system throughout our land that teaches, that really preaches the God of secular humanism. And the God of secular humanism teaches you this. If there is any other God, which of course any rational person doesn't really believe in that at all, but if there is, if there really is another God, he doesn't matter when it comes to all of your education. You can just go add him as a little flavor when you go off to church on Sunday morning for an hour. But what you're learning here, how you're learning here, what you're going to do here with me, children, has nothing to do with your God or any others. But that's a God. That's a system. That is worship. That's what's going on. And because we swim in this, because this is our culture, it is hard for us to see that we do the same things. We forget God. We forget that he is the one who is sustaining and holding all things together. And we forget to give thanks. And we think that we've done all these things by the work of our own power, forgetting that God was at work in and through us all of the time. This truncated, non-covenantal way of thinking about evangelical Christianity leads to the kind of forgetfulness and idolatry that is in our nation. Whole sections of most Christians' lives, not non-Christians, most whole sections of most Christians' lives are considered to have nothing to do with Yahweh. We have forgotten him. We do not worship him nor give thanks to him in all of these things. And in that disobedience, we fall under a curse. This was the insanity of Nebuchadnezzar. Oftentimes people think, well, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar was the bad king. And you remember the story in Daniel chapter 4 where Nebuchadnezzar looks over the land. He looks over the land and he says, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? He says, look at what I have done by the power of my own hands. And in that day, God brings this insanity upon Nebuchadnezzar and he goes off and becomes a beast of the field. He loses all sense. But you forget that just a couple chapters ago, we're told the same Nebuchadnezzar had praised the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had brought them out of the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was some kind of religious man at that point. He had some idea of who Yahweh was. He'd been told something about Yahweh. And he wasn't denying him. But he said, this part of my life, look what I've done. And he patted himself on the back. The same is given to us in the story of the rich man who builds houses for himself that Jesus tells. This is most likely a Jew, an Israelite. And Jesus tells a story, a parable. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Bread was coming out of the dirt. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will eat. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Don't take any of your life and lay up treasures for yourself in some kind of autonomous way as though God had nothing to do with it. That's forgetting God. That's not remembering him. Finally, look at verse 18 as he ties it up for us. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. There's not a problem with getting wealth, but you shall remember that it's the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So the teaching is summarized and driven home in these three verses. In the first verse, 18, we see what we are called to remember. And in the last two verses, again, not to forget. First, remember Yahweh, your God. And remember what remembering means. The kind of remembering you're called to is a remembering that is doing, that is active, that is obedient. Second, look to the blessings and see them as from the word of God, formed and sustained by him, not apart from him in any way. Third, bless the Lord as an overflow of the satisfaction that he has given. That is life. To extol the name of God because of all he has given is the opportunity to explode with gratitude because you see that God has given you all these things. And on the flip side, do not forget. This was the central warning in verse 11 and is expounded again in 19 and 20. Simply put, he warns just this, obey or die. Do not forget his commandments, or you will surely perish. And when we say that, that's not to say, there's two things really to think about. First of all, if that sounds too harsh, then maybe you need another God. But the God of the scripture, the God of our scriptures is not a God who plays loose with his word, with his holiness. But on the other hand, to say obey or die is not at the exclusion of the gospel. It's not at the exclusion of the one who obeyed for us perfectly in Jesus Christ. For we are commanded to obey the gospel. The work that Christ has given to us is to believe on him who accomplished perfectly for us and kept perfectly for us, remembering his Father perfectly in the wilderness, remembering his Father perfectly all the way to the cross, bearing the humility and the shame on our behalf and in our name that we might in his name die in him and be raised to new life, perfected with his perfection, righteous with his righteousness, given to us by faith. And when that gets a hold of you, when you remember that, it's not just some cerebral idea. Yes, I believe that. When you remember that by faith, by the work of the Spirit, when you remember that Jesus Christ is your righteousness, it changes you from the inside out because God's Spirit changes you from the inside out. And obedience becomes beautiful and powerful and the thing that you long to do. Not because you were trying to earn or merit or go before God or make things right, but because he did for you, made all things right and has made you right from the inside out. And this is why we are told that we are commanded to obey the gospel, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess his name with our lips. Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then he says, and Paul makes clear, this is not a change. He says, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For, quoting the old covenant, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's remembering. That's the bottom of covenant keeping. Going full circle then, when we believe, we remember, and we do so by obeying, by receiving, by blessing, by extolling God as we see what he's given to us, by transforming and being transformed in our union and with our in union with, not with Jesus waiting out there to see how he did, but in union with Jesus who is at work in us, changing us, transforming us from within, and the one who is keeping covenant for us perfectly. That's why we come in Jesus' name. That's why we come to the table in the name of Christ. That's why we go and live in Jesus' name, because he has done it. His victory is our victory. We walk and take the land because all authority has already been given to us. We preach the gospel because Jesus is the Savior of the world. We live differently because we remember differently. We remember as divine, heavenly, as heavenly beings now, made new in the power of Jesus Christ. And that's the call to remember and not to forget. Heavenly Father, we are not sufficient for these things. How is it that you have ordained all things, that you sustain all things, that you order every hair by number and every sparrow by name? Every difficulty, every trial, every test, it's from your hand. How is it that you lead us into deserts and difficulties, into wildernesses and wants, and yet you are loving in your chastisement, even to our sanctification and final satisfaction in you, to the glory of your name? For you would have us know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds by the mouth of God. Oh, do not let us forget your mercies and your glory and your salvation. Let us live this week more fully remembering and not forgetting in the way we act and speak and witness and love. Do this, for we find ourselves in Jesus Christ and offer our prayers in his merciful name. And amen. Let's close by responding.